We're starting a new focus for the summer called Summer Shorts. Now, I was hesitant about naming it because it probably sets me up for someone coming up to me after the service and saying, "Pastor, I thought you said the sermon was going to be short." So I better explain, because that's probably not going to happen. So with everyone taking time during the summer months to travel, to camp, and to find some special places to rest and enjoy their summer sun, I thought preparing a long series where each sermon builds on the last was probably a bad idea. I suspect I'm seeing some of you here this week, and next week you will be gone, and maybe some people will also filter back in. Your attendance is probably going to be somewhat sporadic, and I'm not going to be that pastor that wags his finger. But it was the reason why I thought we better do some summer shorts, because I wanted to give people the opportunity to take that time. To find rest, and many times people find that rest by traveling, maybe visiting some family here or there, going to their favorite camping spot, or maybe you've got a real big, exciting, long trip planned this summer. The sermons in Summer Shorts do fit together in a way, but at the same time, you won't completely be lost if you miss one or two. Now, this is not carte blanche permission for you just not to show up. All right. It is good for us to be together and to praise God together. For those of you who are scattered, I hope that you are joining us with our live stream. I encourage you to listen along. You can always go back and listen to a topic later if you happen to miss it for that Sunday. Well, today our focus is on joy, and it is followed in the following weeks, as you can see on the screen. Well, not anymore. Let me go back. You can see some of the other topics that we're going to be hitting: presence, prayer, anxiety, and hope. Joy is God's offer to all people. God wants to offer us joy deep down in our hearts. Even when our circumstances are tough, even when we face anxiety, when we have worries, God says it is still possible for you to have joy. It goes deeper. You might not want to clean up your room, but I think it is God's intention that all His image bearers, and that means all people, whether they go to church or not, I think it is His intention that all His image bearers, all His creatures, learn to live their lives with a deep sense of delight in the goodness of creation. Amen. It's okay to delight in going camping. It is okay to delight as you lick that soft ice cream. All things are good, created by the hands of God and meant to be enjoyed, but goodness points to a greater goodness. So as you lick that soft ice cream and you think, "Wow, this is good," maybe that thought can accompany it saying, "How much better will it be to taste of the goodness of God?" Joy is lasting. Happiness is fleeting. Well, just to help you see the connection between the summer shorts. Joy, as I said, is God's offer. Presence is God's promise. So we will look at that, His promise to be present with us. Prayer is God's desire for us, to be in communion with us, to talk to us, to go out for coffee with us, as you would go out for coffee with a friend and get caught up in what is happening in their lives. Anxiety, in a way, now this seems to be the odd one out of the list, but anxiety really is, you could call it the antithesis of God, the opposite of God. God gives us rest in our soul. He's the God of peace. He gives us shalom, a sense of wellness, a sense of wholeness. And anxiety robs us of all of that. So in a sense, it is his nemesis. And finally, hope is the gift that God wants to give all of his creatures. So I hope that that helps you see the thread in these summer shorts, although each one of these can stand on their own. But today, as I said, we will start by looking at joy. I think it's a timely topic because there are many people who struggle and there's much to rob us of joy. Some of it is real, rising costs, you have to pay bills. The reality of war and the threat of that blowing up in Ukraine, in the Middle East. Some of it, some of our anxiety, some of our is imagined. And I say that in a sense that the devil whispers in our ears that we are missing out on stuff that God withholds from us. Stuff that God doesn't want us to have and enjoy. And that's what at least the devil whispers in our ears. So it is good, I think, this morning to take a look at what the Bible actually teaches about joy. I have highlighted three texts that will guide us, Romans 15, Philippians 4, and 2 John. Let us ask God to give us understanding as we read. Father, the Bible is a book of joy. It is true that there's much in it that puzzles us. There's much in it that is disturbing because we don't always follow your ways, and then that has consequences. But your will, clearly for us, is to be people of a lasting joy. Teach us this morning, open our eyes, and make us receptive to live in the kind of freedom that will invite joy into our lives, and that joy may exude from our every pore, and that the world may take notice and say, who are these people and what gives them such great joy? Teach us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So first, Romans 15. I didn't put them, I neglected to put them on the overhead this morning. So if you're really fast in finding Bible passages, you can find them in the Bible, in the pew. And otherwise, you may just relax, sit back, and listen as I read these passages for us. First, Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of a benediction. It's a blessing, isn't it? We will look at what that means. A second verse that will add to this is something that I'm sure you all know, Philippians 4, verse 4. And it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and I will say it again. There you go. You didn't even need your Bible. And then lastly, we're going to look at 2 John 12. Now, there's not 12 chapters in 2 John. There's only verses in 2 John. So it's actually 2 John verse 12. All right. And this says, I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. This is the word of God to us this morning. I have just finished 3 weeks of vacation. Anna Marie and I traveled to the Netherlands to attend a wedding and an 80th birthday celebration. We connected with family and friends. We shared in significant events, important stuff, the stuff of relationships. And then we took out some time for ourselves to rest from all those family gatherings. To enjoy the beauty of the Netherlands, we snuck away from family and spent time doing the stuff that topped up our souls. Do you know what I'm talking about? Sometimes you need to do the stuff that just recharges you. And so we walked along the sandy beaches of the North Sea coast. We watched people in the historic inner cities, cappuccino and sweets in hand. Someone told me this morning that I looked very fresh. That not only did I top up, but I don't know if that's true. My pants still fit, so we watched. We took in some museums. Art and history are our thing, and then we also wandered into a few beautiful cathedrals, where the stories of God's people are just embedded into the ancient walls. Footsteps of many others are worn into the uneven block granite floors. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to go back into Europe and walk through some of these cathedrals that date back to the 16th, 15th centuries. It's crazy. All the worship that took place, all the prayers that went up, all the sermons that were preached. All of these things welled up feelings of delight in our souls and brought us to that sense of shalom, of rest free from the push of expectation to do and to perform, life without chores and schedules, and rekindling in us that sense of joy that so often gets buried deep beneath the layers of worry, busyness, and the stuff of every day. I think that's what summers are for, isn't it? How are you spending your summertime? Are you scheduling in some time to rekindle your joy? Whether close by or further afield, are you going to do some things that fill you with delight? This is not a rhetorical question, it's actually a question. I hope you're making some plans. Well, I think that we can all conjure up pictures of joy. Pictures where joy just seems to explode and where you can literally feel the bubbles of happiness rise up from within the soul. I hope you're seeing some of that in these pictures. Now, these pictures are precious. These moments are precious. But the trouble with these pictures is that they seem to be fleeting. A snapshot in time that is precious, perhaps, precisely because they are often too rare. They are the exception rather than the rule. The delight of a two-year-old too quickly becomes replaced by a terrible tantrum. And the delight you took in your grandchild now causes you to walk out and say, "You deal with her." A gorgeous smile turned upside down by a downturn in mood. And an ecstatic leap into the air is fumbled by a twisted ankle on the way down. And then what happens to the good feelings and happy thoughts? While we have all experienced times that are happy and good, we have all experienced, too, those times that it takes real effort to make it through yet another day. It may surprise you then that joy is a key theme that runs through the whole story of the Bible. I think pastors sometimes get too big and too large in trying to explain what the Bible is about. We talk about the kingdom of God. Or creation, fall, redemption, consummation. Have you ever heard that? Judgment and deliverance. And all of that seems heavy, doesn't it? No wonder we CRC folks are just sometimes... We're serious people. And we read serious stories in the Bible. And not all of them are happy. A lot of it is about murder and mayhem and sin and corruption and stuff that causes some people to just stop reading the Old Testament for sure, because you think, wow. And we often overlook the significance of the theme of joy. Joy is very much present throughout the Bible. And I think we need to get attuned to it. Now, the Bible roots the joy in the creation. God created everything good. It shouldn't surprise us then that this goodness gives rise to joy in many ways and in many forms. There's this website, if you are into that and you're always looking for a good one, there's a website called the Bible Project. Good stuff, good teachings, and done in very clever animated ways. And they have this clip highlighting the various things that bring joy into the lives of people. They start with Psalm 65, and Psalm 65, 12, 13 says that the grasslands of the desert overflow, the hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks and the valleys are mantled with grain. They shout for joy and sing. There's not a mention of one person in that verse. And yet there's this sense of joy, even the fields, the grains, the hills. They all shout for joy to the Lord, their creator. And then this spills over into the beginning of Psalm 66, verse 1, which says, "Shout with joy to God, all the earth, sing the glory of his name." And I think that this is why so many people find camping trips and fishing trips and canoe trips and hiking and biking in nature such a delight. Because there's a palpable sense of delight and joy that the creation shouts out. And I think you become part of that when you enter into creation. The author of Psalm 104 says that good wine is God's gift to bring joy to people's hearts. Now, you all, none of you seem to perk up with that. I was looking at Bert because I thought that would make him happy, but nope. Wine is God's good gift to bring joy to people's hearts. And I think Jesus kind of agrees with that. I mean, after all, he turned water into wine. Right? Yeah. Well, there you go. The prophet Jeremiah 33, verse 11, hears the sound of joy and gladness at a wedding. Joy can always be found at a wedding. The wisdom of the book of Proverbs 23, refers to the great joy that children bring. Parents and grandparents take great delight in retelling stories and showing pictures of their exceptional and always exceptionally gifted children and grandchildren. And then another proverb, Proverbs 27 verse 9, compares the joy that perfume brings to your nose to the joy that a good friend brings to your hearts. So whatever good smells that you enjoy, I don't know if that brings to your mind your best friend, but apparently the Bible says that that is the case for some people. But we also know that life is not just a festival of joy. The Bible includes the story of people who disobeyed God and who live in the aftermath of the reality of their fall into sin. All that God created good was corrupted by the human penchant to think that they know better than God. And much of what we do is marked by selfishness. Relationships are now marred by brokenness. Struggle is now part of life, and the prospect of death now robs many of the joy that was meant to last a lifetime. And then this leads, I think, to legitimate questions about how joy is now to be lived. Is it still possible to experience true joy? What does joy look like now? And what does the Bible call us to do when it instructs us to rejoice in the Lord always? I will say it again, rejoice. Well, the Bible makes clear that joy is an attitude God's people adopt, not because of happy circumstances necessarily, but because of their hope in God's love and His promises. Whatever may happen in your life, including the things that are tough to deal with, there's two things that will always run underneath the lives of Christians. It is their hope in the love of God and in the promises of God. Even at your darkest moments, you can hang on to the fact that God loves you. And even in your worst days, you can remind yourselves of the promises that God has made to be with you, to uphold you, and to see you through. This really is that undercurrent of joy that is God's offer to all Christians. Now, this means, among other things, that the joy of God's people is not determined by their struggles, but by their future destiny. An example from the Old Testament, the story of Israel. They were enslaved in Egypt. God sends Moses to lead them out of Egypt, with the promise of settling them into a new land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It is important to note that when the Israelites are freed from Pharaoh's grip, Moses leads them out of Egypt and into what? Into the wilderness, into a desert. When I was in Israel, just before the COVID situation exploded, we started our journey in Egypt, and our guide took us from the lush, fertile fields of Egypt. Rivers that were flowing, we splashed down, and the river banks, you could hardly get onto them because the growth was so much on the sides. And then after that experience, he walked us from these fields further and further away from the river, the Great Nile, and he walked us, and the further we walked away from the river and from the lushness, the sandier it became, and soon the farm fields just kind of started petering out. And as you kept walking, all of a sudden there seemed to be just a point where nothing would grow anymore. And we kept walking, and soon you would look, and all you could see is dust and sand and dirt and grime. Hallelujah, this is what God had led the Israelites into. A dusty sandbox. A wilderness, a desert. And you know what the Israelites did when they entered the desert as they walked out of the lushness of Egypt? They shouted with joy, "The Lord has saved us from slavery, from bondage." Have you ever walked into a time in your life? Has anything ever happened to you where God's goodness seemed to dry up? How did you respond to that? What was your reaction? You say, "Hallelujah, thank God. I'm in the desert." Most of us think that the Christian life is supposed to be all, in Dutch you would say, koek en ei. Koek, cake, ei, eggs. Plentiful, all the time. But the fact is, Christian life isn't like that. There are many times where we walk in the desert, where we ask, "Where is God?" when the dust settles into our sandals. When the psalmist looks at this chapter in Israel's history, in Psalm 105, he looks at all that God has done, and he says that God brought his people out with rejoicing, his chosen ones with shouts of joy. And significant that Pedro now says amen. We're happy that you're here, Pedro. We also know that you've been in that desert wilderness, in that dark place for long. And you've struggled. And here you are, and I'm so glad, does my heart well to hear you say, yeah. Amen. It is the experience of Israel that hints at what is to come. Just as Moses led God's people out of slavery into a land of promise, so Jesus leads God's people out of sin into a life of freedom. And with that also comes the experience of joy. Joy in the New Testament is stepping with faith and hope into the power of Jesus' life and love. It is not a guarantee that all will be well all the time, but it is the promise that Christ is there and his love will sustain you. Jesus continues the work of God in and for his people. In him, God remains faithful to save and to safeguard his people through the storms of life. It is not in perfect, trouble-free lives that joy is found, but in God's power and in his faithfulness that true joy is rooted. Sourcing joy in anything other than God's abiding presence can only lead to the absence of true and lasting joy. How many people in today's world are caught up in cycles of looking for love in all the wrong places? They look for happiness to find relief in a broken world. And the good news that we have to offer them is that such relief can only be found in living with and for the living God. This is what brings true and lasting joy. And that then brings us to the passage that we read at the start of the message. Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy." I think it's a serious problem that CRC people sometimes are seen as these dour, serious people. I would love to see a bit more joy radiating as you walk into church. It should be a place that people scramble to get into and say, that's the place to be. I hope that you're hearing the promise and the blessing of these words. There are just few, but may the God of hope fill you. May it not leave you empty. May it fill you with what? With joy. And this to the point of overflowing. It is these words written by Paul but spoken by God that provide the very foundations for the joy that we are called to. And in a way, they also provide markers of joy. The way that we can check or measure whether we are walking with God in such a way as to open us up to living with joy in our lives. So what are the markers of true joy? Well, the first marker is trust. God will fill you with joy, says Paul, as you trust in Him. Sometimes we think that joy just kind of drops into our laps and you just have it or you don't. I'm not feeling very joyful, God. But there's an active component to this, to experiencing joy. Have you put your trust in Him while you are in the desert? Are you hanging on to the promises of God? Sometimes we find it hard to trust God at a time or a moment when things are not good. We doubt, we despair, we lose sight of God's steadfast good presence in our lives. And it leaves us wondering where He is. And because we lose sight of Him, we assume He isn't there. Let me repeat that. Because we lose sight of Him, we assume He isn't there. And if you let that perception live, then it will damage your relationship with God and it will erode your trust in Him. It is for this reason that we need to live our lives in a community of faith, because there are times when we lose perspective. Amen? There are times when we just lose sight of God, when we just can't see Him as clearly as we would like, when we start to doubt, when we think that He is failing us. And it is when we are in those moments of darkness that others can remind us that God is still good. God is good and all the time. Don't give up. Trust in Him. He is faithful still and always. Second marker of joy is hope. Paul names God as the God of hope. He is the God who instills hope because He is faithful to His promises. He does what He says He will do. It is why we can have hope in the first place. It is the reason that we can have hope in the tough places in our lives. When we struggle, He is there and He doesn't change. The way we see Him and the way we feel about Him may change, but this takes nothing away from who He is. This is also why it is so important to continue to read the Bible, to remind yourself of who He is, so that in the time that you hit a wall, and we all hit walls sometimes, it is what you have read that will support you when those doubts hit you. To be reminded that there is a reason for hope in tough times, and that joy will return in the morning. Third marker, gratefulness. Now, I could have used the word gratitude, I could have used the word thanksgiving, but I deliberately used the word gratefulness. Because it gives me a visual. I am to be full of gratitude, like a pail filled to the brim. Have you ever filled a pail and the water sits on top and it just starts to quiver a little bit? And it threatens to just spill over the edges. If our lives, if our hearts are filled with thanksgiving to that point, that's what we're called to. If my heart is not full of thanks, I leave room for other things, robbing me of the joy of being full of thanks. But Pastor, you point out, you seem to have added that yourself. I don't see that in the text. And that's a good observation. I'm glad you're keeping me honest, and that's why I included Philippians 4, because Philippians 4, 4 through 6 fills in what Romans 15 doesn't say. Rejoice in the Lord always, Paul urges the church. I will say it again, rejoice. Have joy, he says. And then he goes on, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. So even when you are deep down in the darkness, even when you are fearing death, even when you're battling cancer, even when you're fighting off depression, even when you're worried about your kids, even when you can't see through the darkness, thank God for sustaining you, for holding your life in the midst of that. Thanksgiving, you see, is an expression of trust. Giving thanks to God feeds the feeling of contentment in our lives and grows hope for the future. Gratefulness is not about being polite, thank you, but it is an important ingredient of joy. If you're not experiencing joy in your life, you may want to sit back and reflect. When is the last time that I have thanked God for who he is? Thank to God for his goodness. Thank God for all the blessings in my life. If you are missing joy, you need to be actively pursuing. Put your trust in God. Thank him. And then back to Romans 15 one more time for the fourth marker of joy, the Holy Spirit. God knows our every weakness, and he comes to us while we are yet sinners. He comes to us in our struggles. Sometimes we are afraid to let God know how we feel. In visiting Jerry Van Vliet, and I hope he doesn't mind me saying this, he's fighting. He's fighting for joy, to trust in God. But he's weak. His body is weak, and the longer this takes, he's worried about Tina. And you can see that this all takes a toll. And this isn't about Jerry and Tina, this is about all of us. But here's an example, practically. And we get so weakened down by life and by what life throws at us that it becomes harder and harder to fight. God knows our weakness. God comes to us when we are down. God is with us when we struggle. He knows that creating a garden of joy by sowing the seeds of trust, hope, and gratefulness, that is not possible without the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is why any denomination that downplays the active work of the Holy Spirit is in serious danger of living a life and faith without joy. Sometimes we point at the Pentecostal church and we talk about them as if, it's Pentecostals. But the Pentecostals, they emphasize the presence of the Spirit. And you walk into a Pentecostal church and you can feel the joy of worship. I think as a CRC, we can learn a little bit from that. We could become a little bit more Pentecostal. If you are lacking a sense of joy in your life, ask God to renew in you the work of the Holy Spirit. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Give me joy. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me. All of this really goes back to the story of Jesus' birth. Shepherds in dark fields were met by an angel whose words you have probably heard many times, but whose words I want you to hear again now, this morning. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people today in the town of David and in the city of Edmonton or wherever you may be listening from. And then a choir of angels sang. And that is why we sing. And that is why we gather as a church, to drive away the fear, to share good news, to celebrate together what God has done and what He is doing, what He has done again this past week and what He will do again for the coming week. Amen. And I close now with this parting thought. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. This is a profound word about embodiment. Being physically present, Jesus with us in our midst, as we are called to be, in the midst of others, in their lives, sharing joys, bearing troubles. And that is why I included that last verse. At the close of one of his shortest letters, the Apostle John says, I have so much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face. Why face to face? Because John knows that being there is so important for God and for his people as well. Why? Face to face so that our joy may be complete. Amen. People of First, go ahead, take some time out this summer. Take time away, but know that true joy comes only in a church that gathers. As much as live streaming is a blessing, meeting together is what we're meant to do. To share meals, to embrace each other, to see the hurt in someone's eyes, to notice the slumped shoulders of hurt or disappointment, to hear the laughter in someone else's voice, to be able to respond to a quivering voice, or steady the feet of those who stumble. That's the stuff that produces lasting joy. Amen. Let us pray. God, even as we thank you for summer and for the break that it provides, we ask that you give us a heart for your church. We ask that you mold us and make us to be the body of Christ. Help us as First Church to find joy in being a community that offers joy to all and a church that discovers the joy in making a real difference in the life of others. Help us, we pray, each day to choose joy.